Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. As a young and not so young believer, the rules and regulations of the Old Testament can be rather perplexing. Why are they there? What is their purpose? Do they apply to me today? We've already seen that salvation cannot be attained or acquired by human effort, even by keeping the laws of God. So why did God, here's the question, why did God give the law in the first place? What's it there for? And in four verses, Paul pretty much answers that question. Look at verse 19. This is the reason given. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. Without law, people are without restraint. Why? What is it that keeps you from going faster on the road? Especially when you're running late. And your wife is looking for two things. A car that is black and white, and she's looking at that speed limit sign, and she's looking at the speedometer on the car. I know a number of wives like that. I know a few husbands like that, too. It's the other way around. We have more than a propensity for sin. We want to do what we want to do. And the only thing that keeps us from fulfilling our desire is some sort of outside regulative agency, law. Sometimes it might be a societal pressure that I can't do these things because of the social repercussions, what my family, what my friends will think of me if I do this thing. But by and large, if it wasn't against the law, people would do it. I mean, people do enough things. I read today, or not today, this week, that approximately one in 100 Americans is in prison. Now, why is that? When we know that it ought to be 2 in 100. At least. We are wicked people. And the only thing that reins us in is some sort of law. God gave the law in the Old Testament because people would otherwise run amok. There would be no restraint. Law was needed to prevent chaos. As we have seen in the Sunday school hour, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And the earth," this is before the flood, "the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Now, before the flood, we did not have government. We had people. We had people that earned a living by tradesmen or as farmers or any number of things. But we did not have a central government agency. People would do whatever they could get away with. And the result was that the earth was filled with violence and corruption. People left to themselves are an awful lot. We will do whatever we can get away with. The purpose of civil government, an authority given by God, by the way, is to restrain the wickedness of mankind. That is its God-given purpose. Now, very often government runs amok as well. And we have all kinds of difficulties, not just in our own country, but you look at some of the places abroad and some of the countries that, I have done a little bit of overseas traveling. And one of the most remarkable things about traveling overseas is the sigh of relief that you experience when you get home. And it isn't that just that you're sick of traveling, it's just, okay, I'm in a safe place now. Because you don't have to worry so much here anyway about the corruption and all the difficulties and violence and so on that pervades so much of the world. Government was given to restrain wickedness. And the reason the law was also given was to define transgression. How do we know what's right and wrong? Well, there's several reasons. The book of Romans goes into this at length in the opening four or five chapters. Goes into a great deal of discussion as to why we know what's right and wrong. One is that God has given a law. God has given a bunch of do's and don'ts. And we see that primarily, although not exclusively, in the Old Testament law, which is really the focus of what we're looking at here in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We have all these regulations, all these do's and don'ts, the 613 commandments that were part of the Mosaic law, or that made up the Mosaic law. And we see all these things, and they were there to restrain evil and to teach what is right and what is wrong. But even prior to that, people knew that they were transgressors. You go back to the opening chapters of Genesis, and Abel offered a sacrifice. Had there been any that we know of, had there been any declaration of right and wrong, up till this point, the only declaration of right and wrong that we have was whether or not they were going to eat of that fruit. And we don't have anything expanding on that until much, much later. But we do have a knowledge of what's right and wrong at that point. Abel was a man of faith. We go to Hebrews chapter 11. Abel offered sacrifice for his own sin. What is sin? Abel didn't have access to that tree, but Abel knew right and wrong. And a part of it has to do with the fact that according to the book of Romans, that the law, in part anyway, is written on our hearts. We have something called a conscience. And we're going to expand on that a little bit as well. But we know inherently, at least to some measure, it is corrupted and so on, but we have some measure of knowing what is right and what is wrong. One of the near universal problems that humanity faces is guilt. People have all, we go to counselors, we go to psychologists, we go to psychiatrists, we go to all these different people because, and the root of the problem, most of the time, is some sense of guilt. And if you go to a secular counselor or a psychologist or whatever the case may be, he's going to want to do one of two things. Either he's going to tell you you're not guilty, that it's just a figment of your imagination, or he's going to want to shift the blame. It's not your fault, it's somebody else's fault. The problem isn't yours, it's somebody else's problem. It's your parents, it's your grandparents, it's your sibling, it's your boss. It's got to be somebody else because it can't be me. But the fact of the matter is that we feel guilty most of the time because we are. We are guilty. And the solution to the problem is not dodging the issue or passing the buck. The solution to the problem, and this is the only solution to the problem, is forgiveness. If you want to have that guilt assuaged, what you need is forgiveness. And there's only one person that can grant you forgiveness. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, we can do somebody else wrong. We can cheat somebody else. We can lie to somebody else. We can hurt somebody else, and we may owe that person an apology. We need to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. But the law was given to establish a God's standard of right and wrong. Now, here's something that we need to understand. Transgression is a transgression against God. Sin, by definition, is not doing wrong or not doing right, although that's part of it. The issue is not our fellow man. Our issue is that we have sinned against God. In Psalm 51, after David had committed his horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband to cover up for it, in Psalm 51, his response to and his repentance after being confronted with the sin by Nathan the prophet, he said, now, had he wronged a lot of people? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He'd wronged his nation as the leader. He had certainly wronged Uriah. He had wronged Bathsheba. And there were all kinds of temporal consequences that went with that. But in the psalm, he says, against thee, talking to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Sin really is transgression against God. And the sin issue that needs to be resolved in every human's life, in every human's heart, is resolving their guilt before God. And if we have sinned against God, then who is the one who can forgive us but God alone? The law was given to show mankind his sinful inability to keep the law. Now, we're going to expand on that a little bit as well. But the fact of the matter is that we have all these rules and regulations in the Bible, not just the law of Moses, but throughout all of Scripture. All these things that we're supposed to do, and lots of things we're not supposed to do. And there's not a single one of us, there is not a single person who has ever lived apart from our Lord, who ever fulfilled all the righteous demands of God. Because we are incapable of doing so. We are fallen, sinful creatures. Now remember, why was Galatians written? Galatians was written because false teachers had come into the churches of Galatia and were teaching the people there that they could earn salvation by keeping the commandments of God. If my salvation is dependent on my ability to keep the commandments of God, then I am in a world of hurt. Because I can't keep the commandments of God. If my salvation is dependent on obedience, then I'm not going to make it. And the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore there is not a human being on the earth today or in past history all the way back to Adam, apart from our Lord, who will ever make it, because everybody has sinned. If you think you're going to get there because of your goodness or your good works or your striving for obedience and accomplishing what you're supposed to do and doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, then you're out of luck, because you're never going to meet that standard. The book of Romans goes even on beyond that to expound that even Gentiles who didn't know the law of Moses. And you go to every culture and every society, and they have social mores and they have rules and regulations that govern their society. And they don't keep their own rules. That we are corrupt, sinful beings by nature. Our fallen nature compels us to sin. We can't do anything else. So the law was given because of transgressions. And it was given, here's something very interesting. Starting in second half of verse 19 through verse 20, it talks about mediators. Mediators. We hear about mediators today. I grew up in the suburban Detroit area, and we still have General Motors and Chrysler and Ford. And when I was a kid, we had AMC too. And I even had a friend whose dad worked for Studebaker. And periodically, there would be the threat of a strike. The United Auto Workers are having contract issues with General Motors. And so they would bring in, if they were unable to resolve the issue, they would bring in mediators. And they would seek to come up with some sort of solution. The mediator being almost a person that doesn't have a vested interest in this. He's just trying to patch things up between this party and this party. And get them to come together to a mutually agreeable situation. The scripture says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have access to God, really, only through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ is our mediator that allows us to get to God. But there's a couple of things that are very interesting here in latter part of verse 19 and down through 20. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Now, we talked about that last week. Who's the seed? The seed is Christ. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which came before the law of Moses. to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 53, and also Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, and also a tremendous amount of Hebrew Jewish tradition, that at least in part, the law was given by angels. And we know, you can go back to Exodus and read the accounts there, that God gave the law to a man by the name of Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. There was the thunder and all that other stuff, and the people were down there in the camp, and God gave the law to Moses. And the people sinned, because when he's up there getting the law, what happened in Exodus chapter 32? We have the golden calf incident. And we had the fallout that came from that, and afterward Moses went back up to the mountain and he mediated. Because the children of Israel, the covenant people, had transgressed against their God. And Moses mediated between God and Israel. And as far as the whole law was concerned, God did not give the law directly to Israel. He gave it to Moses, and then Moses took it to the people. Moses was the go-between. He was the mediator. And also with that mediation, if you go back to the book of Exodus, God gave the law to Moses. Moses took it down for the children of Israel to look at. The children of Israel said, okay, this we will do. All these things we will do. And so Moses turned around, went back up to God and said, this is what the children of Israel have said. They agree to your conditions. God said, if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, it's an if-then. And you see this constantly with the Mosaic Covenant. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. The Mosaic Covenant was conditional. There were strings attached. If they wanted the blessing of God, then they had to fulfill these requirements. And if they didn't fulfill these requirements, then they're not going to get the blessing of God. Something that's very interesting about the Mosaic Covenant is that there is no grace. There is no mercy in the Mosaic Covenant. Instead, there is justice. Now, we like justice in some ways, except when we're the recipient of it. Child gets into something they're not supposed to. My wife's been sick since Tuesday. I still have responsibilities I have to take care of. My office is at home, but it's not right there in the house. And so I can't always hear what's going on. And my son, and I had to run some errands. And so I come home. And my son had made cookies. There was probably about 2, maybe 3 pounds of flour liberally scattered all over the kitchen. And he has to eat all those cookies because they were inedible. He's in there listening very carefully to the receiver on this. But he liked them, that's fine. But if my children disobey, and they are to be punished. They don't look forward to that. That is justice. That's justice. Now, I can demonstrate, and I occasionally do, demonstrate grace or mercy, where I do not fulfill, at least completely, the justice that the punishment demands. But in the law of Moses, there was no such thing. There was no such thing. You had law, and you had justice. But there is no grace and there is no mercy in the law of Moses. If you committed a sin, all you had to look forward to was justice. When judgment came, judgment came. There was no mercy. There was no grace. Now, go back to verse 19. I missed something here. I passed over something. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The law was temporary. The law was temporary until the seed should come. Now, we talked about this last week, that the seed is Christ. The seed is Christ. Till the law should come, until the establishment of the new covenant. I really wish I'd preached this last week, but it's the way it lays out. Last week, we had a table sitting here. And we had our faux brass. I think they're actually aluminum. Trays over here, filled with unleavened bread. And our trays over here filled with those neat little plastic cups. I remember the old days when they used to have these glass things. You had to wash them. Oh, it was just pain. Little plastic things over here filled with juice. We had the Lord's Supper. When Christ had the cup, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, the juice is a symbol of his blood. The word that the King James uses is testament. A better word would be covenant. A covenant. Because if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, we have the prophecy of the new covenant. But during Jeremiah's day, the new covenant was a prophecy. It was not something that had come about yet. But when Christ came and he had the Last Supper with his disciples, he was declaring to them what was going to be happening the next day. "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood." When God made the promise to Abraham, principally in Genesis chapter 15, God had Abraham perform some sacrifices, and he sacrificed sheep and a number of different animals, and he split them down the middle, running right down, so he had like a side of beef. And he laid out the sacrifices, one on one side and one on the other, in sort of an aisle way, with these carcasses on either side. It was part of the culture of the time that you had a sacrifice to ratify a contract or a covenant. When the Abrahamic covenant was ratified in Genesis chapter 15, God walked between the pieces. What God was saying was, "I am making a promise." Abraham didn't walk between the pieces. God did. God was making a promise. God was binding himself to make a promise. It was not conditioned on Abraham's obedience or anything having to do with Abraham. All it had to do was God keeping his word. The Mosaic covenant was ratified with the shedding of blood. And it was a mutual thing. God said, "I'll do this." Israel said, "We'll do this." And God's fulfilling his end of the deal was contingent on Israel fulfilling their end of the deal, which Israel did not do. And then we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, which was ratified by Christ. The shedding of his own blood was the ratification of the New Covenant. "This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant in my blood." This one supersedes the Mosaic Covenant. By the way, that's one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews. Remember what we did when we went through the book of Hebrews last year in the evening service. It had to do with the fact that God, Christ, fulfilled. He didn't say, "Well, I'm just going to get rid of this thing." He fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. No one up till that point had fulfilled it. No one had done all 613 commandments consistently, faithfully. No one had ever done it. Christ fulfilled it in a twofold manner. Number one, he did everything he was supposed to do. Did not sin, never broke the law in any way, shape, or form, and he also fulfilled in his death on Calvary's cross all the justice that that law demanded for transgressors, which meant that he was a substitutionary sacrifice, that he paid for what we could not pay for ourselves. He paid that debt by by meeting that need. Therefore, he was the sacrifice, the fulfiller, the mediator of the new covenant. Christ satisfied, fulfilled all the demands of the Mosaic covenant, met all the righteous demands, satisfied all the justice. Now, it says in verse 20, now immediate, this one is worded a little awkwardly, and it doesn't really matter which translation you have, it's still a little awkward. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Let me read that again. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I alluded a little bit ago to the Mosaic covenant, that you had Moses going between God and Israel. He was mediating that covenant. But with the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant for that matter, there was no mediator. Because it was a promise made by one party. And the other party is simply a recipient of the benefit of the promise. There was no mutual agreement. There was a mutual benefit, but there's no mutual agreement. God made a promise. That's all there is to it. And therefore, there isn't a mediator. There is simply the one. That's what it's talking about in verse 20. The one making the promise. I know this is all very complicated. Now, let's get to the simple part. Verse 21. What did all this accomplish? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. There's two points. The law was not given to impart life. And number two, it was given to shut up all under sin. The law was not given to impart life. The law was not given against or contrary to the promises of God. The Abrahamic covenant, remember, this is the one that went before. This is the one that is really the root of the gospel. Says that salvation's by faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was accorded to him for righteousness. God made a promise. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And it is taken advantage of by faith. Not obedience, but by faith. Then comes the Mosaic Law, with all its rules and regulations and all the do's and don'ts. And as Paul has been arguing, this does not supersede, this does not make the Abrahamic covenant null and void. It was not given to replace the Abrahamic covenant. It's not in opposition to the Abrahamic covenant of faith. Nor does it supersede the Abrahamic covenant of faith, because the Mosaic covenant is not a covenant of works. It does not teach that salvation is by good works. Remember, it was given not to give life. There was no mercy, there was no grace, there was no expiation. Expiation means the removal of sin. There was simply God's justice. And if the law were given, or if the law could give life by works, then it would have been contrary to the promise already given by Abraham, which was salvation by grace through faith. But instead, look at verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The term there, hath concluded all under sin is some of the newer translations will have it a little bit better, shut up under sin. The idea is being confined. The same term is used sometimes for putting somebody in prison. That there's no wiggle room, there's no out. There's no loopholes. There's no way out of this. I didn't obey this one. Well, there's no way out. You've heard the story about W.C. Fields, who was on his deathbed. He was in the hospital. A friend went to go visit him, and he's reading his Bible. He says, what are you doing? I've never seen you with a Bible. He says, I'm looking for loopholes. But there aren't any. The Bible, the Old Testament law, has shut us all there into a box, into a prison cell. There's no escape. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how hard I try, because I'm always going to fail. I cannot measure up. I am not good enough. God has shut me into a box. And we have Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have it earlier on in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am a sinner, therefore my penalty is death. God has put me in a box, and I am stuck awaiting judgment. And that is the plight of every human being. And that's the purpose of the law. To put you in that box with no outlet, into that prison cell, awaiting judgment. And what is your only hope? It's not your own good works. It's not something that you can do. You must throw yourself at the mercy of the judge. That is your only option, because everything else has been shut off. Guilty. We feel guilty. We sense guilt because we are guilty. And if you don't feel guilty, you've got a seared conscience because you are guilty. All have sinned. All are guilty. All without excuse. And therefore all in need of mercy and grace. The law was given to demonstrate that salvation could only be given by God. You can't obey it and gain salvation, because you can't obey it. Salvation is only by grace through faith. One of the nearly universal issues that plague humanity is this sense of guilt. Psychologists, many counselors will endeavor to remove the guilt, pass the buck, shift the blame, pretend it isn't there. But the reality of the matter is the reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. And the solution is not found in any other place than the mercy and grace of God and finding forgiveness through Him. That's it. That is your only option. There are no loopholes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that grace saves us. Father, we do not deal with a capricious God. We deal with a God who has provided the means of salvation. Through grace and mercy, we can receive the gift of everlasting life simply by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has already done on our behalf. Father, if there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ, if they're uncertain of everlasting life, may that issue be resolved today. Father, give help. May there be a brokenness, a yieldedness, a willingness to acknowledge that they can't do it themselves, and to throw themselves on the mercy of God. Father, that's the only way we can have everlasting life. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never received Your grace and Your mercy, may they receive it today, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.